Welcome to the Salem Baptist Church Podcast. Join us now as Dr. Jeff Beckett delivers our weekly worship service message.
Amen. Thank you, guys. Thank you. Be seated, please, if you would. Isn't that neat to sing those praises? I guess Christians have been singing praise to God to those melodies. I'm not good with music history. Bach, I guess. That's Bach, right? Enjoy, Beethoven, thank you. Since Beethoven... The joy of my desire. Isn't it beautiful? So today we get to talk about the fourth candle of Advent, and the pink candle was beautifully lit a moment ago, the Blanton family, and we're talking about peace, and it's called the angel's candle, and we just have all kinds of amazing things that we get to talk about when we get to talk about the idea of peace. So we started 4 weeks ago with week number one, lighting the candle that reflects hope, and we talked about how from the very beginning, though it was a fallen world, God had a full and complete plan, and that plan was that God would be with us, would become flesh. And you can find references to Jesus going all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, describing the fact that God has a logos, a plan to redeem man back to himself. And then the second week we talked about faith and how Joseph, a young man, betrothed, ready to start his life, and then suddenly his life sort of gets hijacked by the plan of God, and now his betrothed is with child. Joseph's got to make some tough decisions. Am I going to stay with Mary? What am I going to do? And he simply does everything God asked of him without questioning. He became an amazing stepfather that he didn't have to be to Jesus. In fact, Jesus changes the way we refer to God. Never before had anyone really referred to God as Father until Jesus comes along and turns that into a Christianized way to think about God. God is Father, and you got to think that Joseph's influence. So we talked about faith in week two. Week three, we talked about joy. That was last week. And how the angels announced to shepherds of all people, there's a birth announcement, and of all the people who get the birth announcement, it's not the high and mighty, and it's not the self-righteous, and it's not the religious elite and the aristocracy, and it's not the royal family. You know, Herod had a palace 9.5 miles up the road from Bethlehem, but the people who get the birth announcement are these smelly shepherds out in the fields nearby keeping their flock. And how the message of Jesus, it really is a message of joy to the world. And that brings us to today, and we get to talk about a favorite word of mine. Didn't used to be, but it's the word peace. The reason it didn't used to be a favorite word of mine is that my name, Jeff or Jeffrey, which I never really liked very much, but my name means bringer of peace. And when I was a kid, I was angry at my parents for naming me that. I was the only kid in my little town with that name. And then I also felt like it wasn't very manly. You know, when you're five, you think thoughts like that. Like, Mom, Dad, why did you name me Jeffrey? If I'm to any Jeffreys in the room, I apologize. But at the time, when you're five, it just didn't seem very manly. I said, what does that name even mean? And my mother, in a very spiritual, it means bringer of peace. It didn't make it better a bit. Like, still not manly. But through the years, I've come to appreciate the idea of peace a little more deeply. And living in the world in which we live. So today we're talking about peace, and we're going to start in John 16, verse 33, but to be honest, we're going to look at a lot of different Bible verses, so if you're going to keep up with me today, you're going to have to be very quick on the trigger with your Bible or your device, just as a heads up. We're going to look at a lot of different Bible verses today about peace. Now, before we get to Bible verses, every time I think of the word peace, maybe because I was a history, political science student, thoughts and images like this come to my mind. All right, so those of you who are into history, you probably immediately recognize that as the cessation of military activity in the Pacific on the deck of the battleship, the USS. All right, yeah, we've got some serious history people here. This is on the deck of the Missouri, and the Imperial Japanese forces are surrendering, and MacArthur and Nimitz and a bunch of other generals, Australian generals, people who were key in that theater of warfare are on that deck. Now, that looks and sounds really impressive, but of course, the truth is, hostilities didn't cease in the Pacific. In less than a decade, war was raging in Korea. Short time after that, war was raging. I know my father was involved in a war that raged in Vietnam. Sometimes our best efforts for peace as human beings fall way, way short of anything that really resembles peace. That was certainly the case in 1919. You're looking at the signing of the peace treaty, the famous peace treaty of Versailles. There were a lot of nations involved in that peace treaty, can you tell? And they really weren't interested in peace. They were interested in really making sure Germany paid reparations for all the damage that had been done. But the problem was the way the peace treaty was structured made it almost inevitable that there was going to be a World War II, because it created a scenario that Europe couldn't really exist under. And so, again, man's best efforts at peace. I am old enough to remember when in the Rose Garden Anwar Sadat and Menachem Begin gathered together to form what was a truly historic peace. Most of you probably know that when Israel was refounded, when it was repatriated in 1948 and 1949, all of the surrounding nations declared war. Most of them are still in a state of declared war against Israel. But one nation in the 70s, Egypt, under the leadership of Anwar Sadat, said, not only are we going to recognize Israel's right to exist, we're going to declare peace with them. And you're looking at the ceremony where that took place. It sounds so amazing. Of course, the truth is, what was it, about 5 years later, 4 years later, when Anwar Sadat was supervising a military parade, passing by an Islamist who despised what he had done, pulled out a machine gun and killed him and about seven other people on the stage. We're not good at peace. Let's admit it. We're not good at it. And we're getting worse. Let's admit that. We set up little idols, like I'm going to chase this social view or this political view or this politician, like they're going to be the bringer of peace. What a bunch of garbage. There isn't some politician, and there isn't some political system, there isn't some economic development that's going to bring real, meaningful, and lasting peace on this planet. We've been trying it for 10,000 years. You can go back 10,000 years and find, in cuneiform, etched in stone, the first attempt at a peace treaty in the world that they know of, the first one they've discovered historically. We're not good at it. But what if there is actually someone who is? So today, I want you to consider something a little bit brain expanding. I want you to consider that there is peace, it's real, it's not a pipe dream, that it's possible, and that it's offered to you. But it's not going to be at the end of some, you know, all-out political pursuit. It's not going to be because you get more power or your country builds bigger bombs. It's not going to be because you get more money in your bank account than this person over here who has practically none. Real peace doesn't come about that way. Real peace comes about in the person of Jesus Christ. I know you expect to hear something like that. You go to a Christian church. But I'm telling you this not just because you're in a Christian church. I believe it is absolutely the truth. And I believe if you'll open your mind to the possibility, you're going to experience this. Jesus said, I have said these things to you that in me, that's kind of personal, that in me, Jesus says, you may have peace. Now in the world, you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And look at this verse as a follow-up. In Philippians 4:7, Paul writes to the little church at Philippi, and he says, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. I know that's a strange phrase, but it means it confounds any sense of human rationale or logic. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So today, that's my ambition. We've put light to this fourth candle. We've said it represents peace. We're 2 days away from our Christmas Eve service. We're going to light that Christ candle in the middle at both of our Christmas Eve services. Really looking forward to that. And today we're going to talk about peace as a way to prepare our hearts for this. So it's the angel's candle. That's what it's often referred to, that pink one. The angels appear all throughout the nativity story, right? You see him over and over again. They appear to Zechariah, who is John the Baptist's father. He's Jesus' cousin, and they appear to Mary. They appear to Joseph. They appear to shepherds. They appear over and over and over again, and there's some common threads every time the angels appear. Common thread one is pretty obvious. Everyone's terrified. Why? Because in Israelite history, every time angels appeared, horrible things happened. Right? You're kicked out of the garden, and you got angels guarding the entrance with flaming swords. Angels appear in Egypt, and there's plagues, and angels appear at Sodom and Gomorrah, and angels appear, right? Scary things happen. So every time in the Nativity angels are appearing, people are falling down in fear, thinking what's about to happen, and the second common thread about every angelic appearance in Nativity is the angels immediately say, no, 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 don't be afraid. God's up to something new. God's up to something different. God's making peace with man. And the third common thread is in every appearance, they offer just enough information to make it clear that something amazing is about to happen. And that something amazing all centers around Jesus Christ. It is, in fact, God with us. And so today, we start right there. The first Christmas was a peace offering from God to humanity. We couldn't find peace on our own. We tried everything. And we still are trying everything. But God has offered Himself to humanity in the person of Jesus Christ. So when I went to seminary years ago, I had to read a book. It's called The Peace Child. Anybody read the book, The Peace Child? Anybody in here read the book? I see one, two, three, four, five, six, seven. All right, six or seven hands. All right, so, hey, it's an amazing little book. It's still out there. You can find it. Grab The Peace Child sometime. Short little book, quick, easy read. All right, so here's the story of The Peace Child in a nutshell. Don and Carol Richardson have paved the way to have a relationship with a tribe in Papua, Indonesia, a relationship that they think will allow them to go and live among these people and work among them. The reason they had to pave the way for a relationship is they are a warlike people, surrounded by warlike people, particularly known for cannibalism. So it's the late 60s, the early 70s, Don and Carol take their two-year-old to go and live among cannibals. I know, it's like, I can't even imagine, all right? So, but they've paved the way, and the villagers are excited to receive them, and they start to try and minister among them, and she's a medical professional. She's helping them a lot, and they love the Richardsons. Don's sharing the gospel, which is the craziest story they've ever heard. Because in their culture, they value treachery above just about any other virtue. And so Don Richardson shares them the gospel, and they immediately latch on to Judas and think he must be the star of the story. Can you imagine being a missionary? And they immediately latch on to Judas. Like, oh. And they're constantly at war with their neighbors. And after several months, Don and Carol are like, we can't do this. We can't raise a kid here. This isn't working. We've got to leave. And the tribal leaders all kind of freak out. No, 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 no. You can't leave. So they hold a big convocation of the area tribal leaders, and in a big opening, in a big gathering, let me see if I might have a picture. I do. Here's a picture that Don Richardson took. The tribal chieftains of the neighboring tribes came with their youngest born male childs, and they offered their youngest born male child to their competing warlord tribal leader. And Richardson's over here watching this with wide eyes, asking one of the locals, what are they doing? And the local explained to him, this is our culture. This child is called the Peace Child. And as long as he stays safely under the roof of his father's enemy and is raised there, we will have peace. A light bulb kind of went on for Don Richardson. He said, I got it. Now I know how to explain the gospel to these people in a way that they will understand. All of this is recorded in this. And by the way, if you're into missions, go on YouTube and look up Don Richardson returns to Papua 50 years later or something like that, because they just made a YouTube video. He took his three sons back and you will not believe what God has done among those tribes. It is incredible. I mean, they have free reign to go everywhere. These people love each other now. These people do church together. It is absolutely incredible. What happened? Well, Isaiah told us exactly what was going to happen. Isaiah said, "To us a child is born, to us a son is given." Who would give their son to people like us? I mean, y'all are pretty good, but come on. Who's going to give their son to people like us? "To us a child is born, a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder and his name will be called." And then we begin to realize this isn't any ordinary son. He's unique, this gift of God. He's a wonderful counselor. He's full of wisdom. He's mighty God. He's God himself. He's an everlasting father. That means he is without beginning or end. And he's the Prince of Peace. That describes Jesus' first advent. That's Isaiah 9:6. He is the peace child. Isaiah 9:7 describes his return and what he's going to do. One day there will be political peace. One day there will be social and economic peace because of Jesus. That's described in verse 7, so I put it on the screen. But I wanted us particularly to focus on Isaiah 9:6. Folks, it's so crucial to understand that Jesus' peace is real, and it's of a very unique sort. It is not political in nature initially. It will be one day. The Bible says one day the nations will beat their swords and guns into plowshares, right? But initially, Jesus' peace is not political. In fact, he said nation will rise against nation. There'll be wars and rumors of wars. Initially, Jesus' peace is not even interpersonal. In fact, Jesus said, "Because of me, brother will betray brother, a father his child." That's what Jesus said. But one day, the lion will lie down with the lamb. But what Jesus' peace is supernatural. It changes the status between you, a mortal but spiritual being, and God, holy and just. You now actually can have a relationship with God. You, I don't mean to sound surprised at that, but you can have a relationship with God, and I can too. It's supernaturally empowered through the peace child who is Jesus Christ. Now, we looked at Philippians 4:7 at the beginning of the sermon, but I think it might be worthwhile to look at it one more time in a modern language version. So look at Philippians 4:7, and this time in a modern language version. "Then, because you belong to Christ Jesus, God will bless you with peace that no one can completely understand. And this peace will control the way you think and the way you feel." Let me ask you a really serious question. Does that verse describe what you're experiencing right now in life? And if it doesn't, why not consider putting your faith in Christ and just seeing what that peace actually is like? He is the Prince of Peace, and Jesus' peace is unique, and it's better, it's deeper, it's real, it's more lasting than anything this world has to offer. Jesus famously said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, and I do not give you as the world gives." This is not another Treaty of Versailles, Jesus is saying. That's not the way this is going to work. So do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Jesus is saying, my peace isn't based on gain and greed. My peace is based on grace. And I want to leave it with you. The peace of Jesus brings fears to an end. Look at all the times the angels are appearing to Joseph. First words, do not fear. The angels are appearing to Zechariah. Do not fear. They're appearing to Mary. Do not fear. They're appearing to the shepherds. And the shepherds are terrified. And the angels say, do not fear. But instead, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace. Peace among those with whom he is pleased. Have you ever thought about all of the peace that flows out of Advent? All of the peace that flows out of Nativity. Isn't it sweet? Just the thought of it, just the sound of it. But to find that peace for yourself is going to take a little bold courage. Because everything in the world is going to draw you into conflict. It's the nature of the world. It's going to draw you into conflict. You're going to have the courage of Joseph and Mary and wise men who set out on a long journey and shepherds. You're going to have the courage to actually accept what's being offered you. The author of Hebrews says, my friends, the blood of Jesus gives us the courage to enter the most holy place. What in the world does that mean? So the most holy place is the Hebrew for the Holy of Holies. And the high priest only got to go in there once a year to offer an offering for the sin of the people. And he'd sprinkle blood on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant once a year. The guy who wrote the book of Hebrews in your Bible said, here's what happened when Jesus came. That separation, that curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from humanity, it just was broken in two. And God now has given you, through Jesus, access to the holiest place, a relationship with God. But do you have the courage to enter? Do you have the courage to step into His presence? Well, how? How do I step into God's presence? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. That's how you do it. Have you put your faith in Him? What an incredible thought. He is truly the peace child, the Prince of Peace. Peace with God is not going to just happen, however. You're not going to be dragged along. God's not going to violate your free will. He's not going to force His peace upon you. You do need to seek it. The Bible says, turn away from evil, do good, seek peace, and pursue it. Are you willing? One of the most tragic stories I read in a history book when I was doing a history major was the Battle of New Orleans. It was the final battle of, I think, the War of 1812. If I'm remembering correctly, I can't really remember. So the Battle of New Orleans was fought. A lot of people died. But what makes it so sad is it was fought like 9 days after the peace treaty had been signed. But the peace treaty had been signed on the East Coast, and the word did not officially get to the people in New Orleans, and dozens and dozens and dozens of people died in a battle that wasn't even going on anymore. War had already ended. Peace had already been declared. There may be people in this room, do you realize God has made peace with man through His Son, Jesus Christ? And if you're living at odds with God, do you realize that is your choice? You're choosing to be at odds with a God who has literally become flesh, died, suffered, so that you could have life. Don't let that be your story. The only real place to find peace is at the cradle and at the cross. It's the only place. It says in Isaiah, He was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement. That word means punishment, but it could also mean torture. On Him was the pain, the torture, the chastisement that brought us peace. And with His wounds we are healed. And all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Once you have found the amazing peace of Christmas in Christ, you're also going to find that it is worth holding on to and it is worth sharing. The scriptures say you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. I love a scripture that has a promise and an explanation. Isaiah 26:3 has the promise, He'll keep you in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. The explanation, because He trusts in you. The Bible says when we put our trust in God, when He becomes our Heavenly Father, that it changes us. It changes the way we think, the way we look at the world. And the perfect peace, and it doesn't mean perfect, meaning without flaw. It means perfect as in complete or mature. The full-grown peace of God becomes a part of who you are in this crazy world full of turmoil. Don't you really want some peace? Here is where it's found. I want to close with these two verses in the New Testament. They're such important verses. It says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that's the testimony of your life. Do you know that you have peace with God? Are you still fighting a battle that doesn't need to be fought? For he, meaning Jesus, himself is our peace. Those of you who are super into grammar, that's a reflexive, right? Do you see it? The subject, he himself. It's a way of saying for Jesus and Jesus only is our peace. Who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of worship today. And thank you that when we were without any means of making peace with one another or with you, you took the initiative. You've given us a peace child. And in him, the turmoil can end. In Christ, we can understand our purpose. In Christ, we can overcome our insecurities. In Christ, we can fight through our temptations and the flaws and failures of our flesh. In Christ, we have peace. God, thank you. The precious knowledge of that. Thank you, God. Praise you. God, if there's anybody in this room who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, I pray right now your Spirit would move in them in such a powerful way that they would not want to leave this campus until they had confessed sin and received Christ as Savior and Lord. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we close the service today, Mike is going to be in the response room, as he mentioned to you at the very beginning. If you need to talk with somebody or pray with somebody today, before you leave campus, before you head to your car on the parking lot, just swing by our response room to my left and your right. There are folks in there who'd love to talk and pray with you. Remember that peace is real. It's not a mirage, but we must seek it. Let's stand as we close our worship today.
Thank you for listening to the Salem Baptist Church podcast by Dr. Jeff Beckett. For more information about Salem, please visit our website at salem-bc.org.